Today our reading comes from 1 John 2, verses 18 to 29. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Messiah. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. We thought earlier about the things that we were for and the things that we were against, or if you like, the things that we were pro and the things that we were anti. And when we get to this passage, as we read through the letter of 1 John, we again come across this idea of being for something or against something. Only this time the thing in question is Jesus Christ. Now, having worked through the first chapter and a half of 1 John, we've already encountered this kind of teaching, this stark contrast. We've had contrast between light and darkness, between love and hatred, between God's ways and the world's ways. It's not an unusual way for John to teach. So I guess it's not really surprising that we find ourselves now focusing on Jesus, having worked through all these other things. The question of whether we are for Jesus or against Jesus, whether we are pro or anti. And given John's use of stark contrasts and stark language so far in this letter, it's also not surprising that we start with some rather shocking language. As he begins, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us." John gets straight to the point, if you like. He doesn't shy away from what he really wants to say. He begins his teaching on being for or against Christ with the reference to the word Antichrist, which, let's face it, not many of us, I guess, feel very comfortable with using today. Or if we are okay with it, there are certainly some rather unfortunate images which go with this word, due to history and films and many people's interpretations. The Antichrist has come to mean more than simply a word in a passage. It's something that jumps out of us. And for many, it's come to mean the ultimate evil which is in the world, which over the years has ranged from ancient empires that were set up to take over the world, these were the Antichrist, to tyrannical leaders over the centuries who have been referred to as the Antichrist, to large organisations which now people say are weaving their way into our lives. It's also been referred to as the reign of computers. Computers are the Antichrist. Or as many different presidents of the United States have been referred to the Antichrist over the years, unfortunately. Also, the unification of Europe is seen as one of the ways in which the Antichrist is coming. There is always, of course, the understanding that Satan has set himself up as the Antichrist, from which all other Antichrists take their name and their example. For us, today, reading this passage, the word Antichrist is quite a loaded word, which we don't really understand, but we know that it's evil. But to use this word in reference to a person like you or I, someone who's the same but holds different beliefs about Jesus, is very rare. It's not something that, for instance, we would go around calling our neighbour if they disagreed with our point of view on the Bible, or someone who came to our door expressing something different to us. We wouldn't feel comfortable calling them the Antichrist, because for us it's a word of great meaning and great gravity. So for John to use it at the beginning of this passage in reference to those people who once accepted Christ and then moved away from him, those who were for and now are against, is quite shocking, really. It's quite a harsh statement to make. And yet this is what he does. He says, "For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, these people. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. If they'd belonged to Christ, if they'd been for him, they would have remained as followers of these little churches he's writing to. But since they have gone," says John, "they are the Antichrists." Now, of course, we can look at this passage in one of two ways. As always, we can read it and we can conclude without much thought that those who venture away from Jesus are Antichrists, everyone. Anyone who doubts, anyone who makes rash comments, anyone whose life doesn't add up to their beliefs, anyone who bullies or mistreats or struggles to follow the teachings of Jesus. We could read this passage and leave this church and conclude that all these people are Antichrists. We could freak ourselves out completely and become totally irrational, if you like. Or we could read this passage, as we should, and try and figure out what John is saying to those he's writing to and how that applies to our situation today. Because, you see, in the time that John wrote this letter, the word Antichrist, or as it could be translated, anti-Messiah, did not have the connotations that it has today. It didn't have the history or the bias or the films that have been made around that word. Instead, as in John's writing, it simply stood for those people who had gone from the church and had deliberately started up their own groups with the claim that Jesus was not the Son of God and had not come to redeem the world and all who were in it. So here in the letter of John, Antichrist or anti-Messiah was a term to describe people, those who were anti-God, those who were anti-Jesus, those who were anti the things that God had come to do in Jesus. Not some mass organisation that was seeking to take over the world, or a tyrant who wanted to destroy people's lives, but people who had lost the message of God and were seeking to draw others out of the fellowship that Jesus had brought. As John says in this passage, "Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Messiah. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son." For the letter of John, for the time he was writing, this would most probably have been in reference to those who believed, as we've talked before, that Jesus couldn't have come to a fallen world because he was perfect, and God wouldn't dare to taint himself by entering a humanity that was evil. So they were teaching that Jesus could not possibly have been God. And in teaching that, they were seeking to draw people out of the church and to follow what they believed the truth to be. Not that this wasn't a serious thing to do, not that this wasn't a very difficult problem, but Antichrist in the letter of John didn't have the wider meaning of someone or something who wanted to rule the world over and above God. It was much more localized. And so here, John is really urging the new believers in the church, because everyone in the churches at that time were new believers, not to listen to the words coming from those who were anti, not to listen to the words of those who might have seemed wise or exciting or might seem to make sense, but instead to hold on to the truth that they had received when they began to follow Christ. when they became for Christ, if you like. Or as John says, as for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. You do not need anyone to teach you any different from what you've already heard, says John. Now, for us, of course, these words of John come across very differently. We don't, for instance, live in a time when the new message of Jesus that we have just received is being threatened by small cults of Jewish or Gentile ex-believers, people who have gone from the church and are trying to draw us away. There are people around, of course, who will seek to do that, but they're not such a big influence on our lives that we're starting to worry that we're following the wrong person. But we do have other things that challenge our lives. We do have many other people who seek to draw us away from the truth we found in Jesus, if you like. Not that they've set up groups and are deliberately arguing the cause, but there are many pulls on our lives, many things which in their nature are not for Christ, so could be referred to as anti-Christ. Things that take up our time every day, but lead us nowhere. Things that niggle in the back of our minds. Things that tempt us, that we dabble into. Things that tease us. Feelings that we have for other people. Thoughts that are in our minds. Situations that we find difficult to handle. Even people who we're close to. Lifestyles we sometimes wish that we had, but we don't. Things we allow to dominate our thoughts and our feelings that draw us away from God. Activities that might seem very good and fill our time, but they push God out. There's lots of things which, at the end of the day, promise great fulfillment, but really only deliver emptiness. Things which in their very nature are anti the ways of Jesus Christ, who promised that we would live life to the full. Things which, even though we follow God, even though we're in Christ, even though his truth is in our lives, still seek to draw us away from him, just exactly the same as the people the letter is being written to here. In the time of John, these people were called Antichrist. They were specific groups of people. But today, these are more things which have become part of our lives, which we juggle with our belief in Jesus, which pull us away from him again and again and again. When John wrote this letter, it seems that things were very black and white for the believers. You were either someone who was for or someone who was against. You were pro or anti. Whereas today, it's a little bit more complicated. And yet the warnings are the same for us. There are things which are pro Jesus Christ, and there are things which are anti. And we need to be discerning in what we engage with. And just like in this letter, the question for us remains as well. Are those things that pull us in life drawing us away from Christ? Or are they enabling us to come closer to him? And what do we need to do in our lives to become people who are truly for God? A God who is truly for us. My mum always comes up with the phrase, moderation in all things, that's the way to live. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says you need to be for me, 100%. You need to be pro, not anti. Let's spend a few moments in quiet as we think. So if we're against Jesus, if we're anti, it is to deny him as the Son of God and seek to draw others away. But what is it to be for Jesus? What is it to be pro? How do we live this out? After all, John is not trying to be negative in this letter. He's trying to encourage young Christians, He's trying to encourage us in our walk with God. So what does it mean to stay close to Christ when things around us seek to draw us away? Given all we've read so far in John's rather stark letter, we might think that he may say that we should stand against the Antichrist, that that's the way to make sure we aren't taken away from Christ. We should put every effort into not slipping away from Jesus. I guess we might expect John to urge his readers to work hard to stay close to God. But even given all he said in the letter before this, that's not what he says here. He doesn't call us to action. He doesn't encourage us to take a stand. Instead, he simply says, "As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father." And this is what he has promised us: eternal life. "As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you." Or if you like, John doesn't call these young followers to try and combat the temptations that pull at them. Instead, he calls them to delve deeper into Jesus Christ, not to worry about what those who are anti are doing or saying or how they're acting, but instead to worry about how their relationship with God is progressing, how they can be for him, how they can remain in him. In effect, John says, keep going, concentrating on what you are for rather than the things that you are against. Which reminds me of a passage from the book of James which says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you." A passage which, interestingly, when people quote it, they often only talk about the bit about resisting the devil, which is good, but more importantly, before we do that, we need to submit ourselves to God, to remain in him, to draw close to Jesus, and to make sure that our lives are based on the person we are for rather than the things that we are against, to make sure we are positive in our beliefs rather than negative, so that whatever happens, we can know who it is we stand for rather than what we used to be and who it is we stand against. In a moment, we're going to sing our final hymn, which is "In Christ Alone." We stand in Christ. That is the person in whom our lives are based. And that is what we need to remember, whatever happens in our lives. Before we do that, I just want to read about the wonders of Christ from the book of Colossians, which says this: "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel." This is the message we have heard from the beginning. Jesus is above all things, and he calls us to remain in him.